Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. You would think that being sold into slavery, away from your family, left for, well, at least thought left for dead by your father, betrayed by your brothers, would be enough trouble for young Joseph, but his troubles are just beginning. And he kind of travels this down, up, with the general trajectory down, 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 until at the end of Genesis chapter 39, young Joseph, he's been faithful, he's been good, he has not fallen into temptation, he's been recognized as enjoying the favor of God. He's in prison, and he's going to spend several years there, and his story isn't even over then. Tom Lumala joins us here for the next half hour of Issues Etc. We're going to be talking about Joseph's troubles. There is an interesting connection with Joseph within that Joseph story of how he is betrayed using his own clothes. It happens with his brothers, and it happens with Potiphar's wife as well. Teaching a Sunday School Lesson, Genesis 39 with Tom Numala, editor of Sunday School Materials and Teachers Interaction Magazine for Concordia Publishing House. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Tom, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thank you, Todd.
Let's kind of do a little bit of a review, but also we have to fill in some empty space by the time we get to Joseph in Egypt serving in Potiphar's house. Some time has passed for Joseph. What's happened in the meantime, and where do we find Joseph in Egypt?
Well, the curriculum is taking Joseph's story in increments here, and it's kind of a small step this particular week. Last week, we left Joseph having been sold into slavery by his brothers to Midianite traders. They apparently transported him almost directly to Egypt, where he became a servant, perhaps it's a generous term, a slave in the household of Potiphar, one of the high-ranking men in the administration of Pharaoh. Joseph serves in Potiphar's house for apparently close to a decade, and that's where we find him in this particular lesson.
There's a commentary from the narrator here where it says the Lord was with Joseph. What does that mean, and what would that have meant to Joseph at this time? I mean, obviously, things go well for him in Potiphar's house during those 10 years, but he's still not where he wants to be. I mean, he's still a slave in Egypt.
Yes, those words are really wonderful words for Joseph and a wonderful reminder for us as well. The Lord was with Joseph, kind of a Hebrew catchphrase, if you will, for not just a general presence. We know that God is with us all the time, but for a very specific and special presence. In our day, we can say the Lord is with us because of the assurance of the promises of our baptism. In Joseph's day, the scriptures say that the Lord was with Joseph, and we can take that to be in the way of faith. Joseph had learned the words of God from his father. He had strong faith, as evidenced from the earlier accounts of Scripture, and he brings that faith with him as he is taken into the household of Pharaoh. That's a great promise, a great reassurance for Joseph, because he certainly is not having an easy time of it.
Is that in contrast, Tom, to the fact that at least in the story at this point, especially after 10 years, his family has forgotten him. His father considers him dead. He's certainly not completely forgotten, but as far as the family's concerned, Joseph's gone.
That's true. That's true. Joseph was, to his father's knowledge, torn to bits by wild animals. surely no father forgets his child, but his father does not expect to see him again. His brothers, one only can wonder whether there's some guilty consciences there or some other issues going on. But to all knowledge, there's been no contact whatsoever between Joseph and his family for these 10 years.
So this is the narrator's way of saying that the Lord had not forgotten Joseph, that the Lord is actually guiding all of these events in spite of what Joseph may or may not know about it.
Absolutely. And that's demonstrated clearly in this particular passage. For Joseph, although he is a slave, has risen to become a number two in the household of Potiphar. It indicates that Potiphar turned everything in the household over to Joseph. Scripture says, except for one item, that is to say, the apparently Potiphar's food. Whether this is just a general indication that Potiphar didn't have to worry about anything except what he was going to have for dinner, or whether this is a more specific caution that Potiphar was not going to trust a foreigner with the preparation and serving of his food isn't clear from Scripture. But Joseph has tremendous responsibility in the household of Pharaoh. There is, of course, another area where Joseph does not have full responsibility, and that is, of course, with Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife is not fond of Joseph, apparently. Well, at least at the point where our story picks up today.
Is this a little bit of a foreshadowing, too? Because, as we know, since we see the big picture of the story, this is not the last time that Joseph will rise to be second in command.
The refrain is consistent in these stories of Scripture. The Lord was with Joseph, with him in this instance, certainly in the rise of the household of Potiphar. We'll see next week that rise repeated from an even lower point. But let's not get ahead of ourselves. We don't want to spoil the story.
So what happens with Potiphar's wife?
Potiphar's wife finds Joseph to be very attractive. That's a troublesome situation for Joseph to be in. She comes on to Joseph in some very bold and direct ways. She wants Joseph to be unfaithful and let her be unfaithful with him to her husband.
It seems likely, at least the way this story is being told, that had Joseph succumbed to this temptation, he probably, since Potiphar's not paying much attention to anything going on in his house, he probably could have gotten away with it.
It would seem likely that could have been the case. Particularly the instance that comes to light is one where Mrs. Potiphar, if you will, is very careful to engage Joseph only while all the other male servants are out of the household.
So she tries to seduce him. What keeps Joseph from succumbing to her temptations?
Two things that Scripture tells us very clearly. One, that Joseph was going to remain loyal to his master, to Potiphar. This is a consistent theme, as we talked a little bit last week, Todd, about Joseph, the Scripture showing Joseph to be very faithful in vocation. Whatever vocation Joseph finds himself in these stories of Scripture, we find that he is faithful in that vocation. The vocation of being a slave, a servant, certainly is not a fun one. One would certainly not expect it to be, yet Joseph was faithful, and God blessed that faithfulness by making Joseph very successful.
He says in response to her continual seductions, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" How does God come into the picture for Joseph?
Well, that's the second strong motivation. Obviously, God's word forbids adultery. Joseph recognizes that fact. He exhibits great faithfulness to God, and that is his second motivation for resisting Mrs. Potiphar's advances. He does not want to offend his master. He does not want to offend his God. It's a delicate line because he obviously doesn't want also to offend Mrs. Potiphar. He needs to have an ongoing working relationship with her as well. And so he does everything in his power to control the situation, yet not sin.
He says in verse 10, "As she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her." Sounds like he does his best to avoid her.
He is very, very faithful, very diligent in seeking to be faithful to his servant Potiphar. And that, if that means he doesn't, certainly it would seem that Mrs. Potiphar has got her own servants. She doesn't have any specific need to be served by Joseph. It's only her sinful desires that cause her to be in contact with Joseph day to day. And yes, I can imagine that it must have been very difficult for Joseph to avoid her.
What happens next?
Joseph does, in this last instance, yet again, decline her advances. She grabs his cloak, and when his arguments against her don't succeed, he takes the only path available to him. He runs for his life, leaving his outer cloak, his garment, behind. This isn't going to be a problem, because this is evidence, at least in the story that Mrs. Potiphar then tells her husband, that Joseph has been in her presence, and according to the story that she told, the one making the unfaithful advances. That makes Potiphar very angry. No doubt it would make any husband very angry, and he summarily sends Joseph off to prison.
This is kind of harkens back to something that has happened already to Joseph. It seems like his garments tend to be used against him. His brothers show his father the multicolored coat smeared with blood and say, well, he's dead. And she shows his cloak to Potiphar, saying, he came in here to laugh at us and he made advances toward me. It's almost as though history is repeating itself.
What a marvelous parallel, Todd. I hadn't picked up on that in the text, but it's certainly true. That's an interesting little idiom that's used there in Scripture as well, to laugh at us. The idiom seems to be a, how to put it, code language, if you will, for flirting. Abraham was observed flirting with his wife Isaac by a pharaoh of many years before. When Mrs. Potiphar uses that phrase here, she's implying that Joseph was indeed flirting with her, trying to make advances on her, when it was really the other way around. And yeah, uses his clothing against him.
All right, when we come back, we'll continue our conversation with Tom Numala of Concordia Publishing House. We're going to be, well, that refrain that he's mentioned several times is very important for understanding it. It even becomes stronger and stronger by the time you get to the end of Genesis 39. The Lord is with him. The Lord is showing him favor. The Lord is prospering him in everything he does. But how can that be when, after 10 years of faithful service in Potiphar's house, he is falsely accused and thrown into prison? We'll be right back. Here's a resource for your high school or college-aged child or grandchild as they begin a new school year. It's Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students. You'll find an introduction with answers to questions like, is the Bible reliable and trustworthy? Who wrote the Bible? And more. You can order Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Concordia's Complete Bible Handbook for Students.
Here are two new ways that you can promote Issues Etc. The Issues Etc. business card and the Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer. Simply go to the support page at issuesetc.org, click Issues Etc. business cards, print the page on suitable stock paper, and cut along the lines. We also have an 8.5 by 11 inch flyer for the bulletin board at your church. issuesetc.org, go to the support page, click Issues Etc. bulletin board flyer, and print.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Y'all been hearing about Country Bob's all-purpose sauce and how it tastes great on any and everything you may be cooking and serving at your family dinner table. Well, over the years, I've discovered that Country Bob's is much more than that. You see, Country Bob's is that secret ingredient in many of my recipes, whether it be for chili soups or stews or that favorite marinade for the select meat of the day we're grilling. If you're interested in discovering the secret, log on to countrybobs.com and check out their blog, exchange recipes, or buy yourself a Country Bob's cookbook and become part of the Country Bob's family. And remember, it all comes down to the sauce.
Would you like to share something you've heard on Issues Etc. via email, Facebook, Twitter, or text message? We've made it easy for you. Just go to the Listen On Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, and click Share This. You'll find almost 50 ways to share Issues Etc. audio. We love our on-demand listeners. Old Theology, New Technology, Issues, ETC.org. Go to the Listen On Demand page and click Share This.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, the 19th of September. We're talking about Joseph and his troubles with Tom Neumela. If you go to the support page of our website, issuesetc.org, you're going to find a new YouTube video for Issues, Etc., courtesy of Pastor David Gallus. He's always very timely. He's also very talented and creative in putting together these YouTube videos. Below that, you'll find 10 other YouTube videos, all linked to at our support page, issuesetc.org. It's called Believe. It has to do with the apologetic task that Issues, Etc. engages in every week for its listeners. Right there at our support page, issuesetc.org. Click support. We're talking about Joseph's troubles, Genesis 39. Tom Neumela is our guest, editor of Sunday School Materials and Teachers Interaction Magazine for Concordia Publishing House. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Tom, you've said that the refrain here is that the Lord was with Joseph, and that refrain gets louder and louder at the end of Genesis 39. It's almost as if the writer is saying that the Lord is just showering Joseph with all these blessings, and yet Joseph ends in prison, falsely accused. How can that be?
Well, in this way, to begin with, God is faithful to Joseph in that almost immediately, once he's in prison, he begins again his rise to power. The warden, just as Potiphar saw in Joseph, the faithfulness that he demonstrated, the blessings of God that were evident in his life, so the warden in prison sees these same characteristics. He finds Joseph to be one who can be trusted to carry out that faithful vocation. He's a prisoner, but Joseph is going to be a model prisoner. He's going to do everything in his power to make sure that things go well in prison for him and for his fellow inmates. And he is given increasing responsibility until, in words that are just an echo of what came before, the warden is now leaving everything in Joseph's charge. He's running his own prison, if you will.
I mean, he's not making progress here, Tom. He starts out as the favorite son, and then he ends up sold as a slave, but he gets to a rather favorable position of prominence in his master's house, only to be sent further down into prison where, well, I guess it's a ladder he can climb, but he becomes the most favored prisoner. And yet it says, and I want you to explain these words, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor. What does that mean?
Well, gave him favor is certainly a reality there that Joseph is getting the best of what is available in his status as a prisoner. To be sure, he is no longer mistreated. So there are some blessings going on there. But even more so, we have to keep this story within the greater context. God is at work in the life of Joseph. We don't see the whole story laid out here. We will in the weeks that come. But God is using Joseph for a very specific purpose. He has promised to bless Joseph. He has promised to be with him throughout these times, and he is. Joseph has faith in that promise, and Joseph continues to be faithful in these vocations, doing his best to be faithful to his God in whatever situation that he is placed. Is Joseph frustrated? I don't doubt that he is. Is he feeling like uncertainties? I don't doubt that he does. But what Scripture records for us is Joseph's faith. He is faithful to this promise of God and trusting that these things are working out for him according to God's plan.
We are tempted to think that if we give in to the temptations to sin, we can find a better way than God has. What is Joseph's story here teaching us about that situation in our lives?
Joseph's message to us is that it's not the best way to go. Joseph finds his blessing in being faithful to God in those vocations, in those trials, those struggles, those low times. Joseph takes courage not in his own power, his own strength, his own ability. Joseph takes his support and strength from his God. That's true for us, even in our vocation, though our vocations are not always pleasant for us. Children don't like to be disciplined by their parents. Parents don't necessarily like the responsibilities that come with being parents. Workers don't like often the responsibilities that they are given by their employers. But God calls us in all things to pray, praise, and give thanks. And we can do that, knowing that God is with us in our vocations, that God is using our vocations to help us to serve others. That's certainly true in Joseph's life now and in the future. Joseph is a servant of God, but also a servant of his fellow man in the vocations where he's serving.
You said at the beginning of our conversation several weeks ago when we started talking about Joseph that Joseph is always presented in a very ideal way. He is patient, he's persevering, he is resisting temptation. I mean, it's almost as though we're writing kind of one of the Plaster Saints hagiographies. But you said at the beginning that this really is intended to foreshadow and point us forward to Jesus Christ. Talk about that with the last few minutes left to us.
Sure. Jesus is clearly being pictured here in the life of Joseph. We'll remember that Jesus, on his way to fulfill his father's destiny for him, as Joseph was on his way to fulfill God's destiny for him, Jesus finds himself in some very troubling trials. He has to submit himself to the Jewish council. He has to submit himself to Herod. He has to submit himself to Pontius Pilate. And he does so. Though mistreated by authorities, he still honors them and fulfills his vocation. That is to say, he goes to the cross to gain for us the forgiveness of our sins, without despising or angering his authorities. Joseph is deliberately being painted in a very positive light because he is being shown to be a type of Jesus Christ, a foreshadowing of the work that Christ is going to do on our behalf.
So finally, with about a minute, how can we be assured that, as you said, and the story has repeated many times, the Lord is with us and the Lord is showing us his steadfast love and favor?
Each week, Todd, we have the gracious opportunity to be fed with God's words, with the word of life, forgiveness, and salvation. We have the opportunity to take the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the divine service. And at the end of that service, we hear that wonderful benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. We can take that benediction into our lives, no matter what our vocations bring for us in the week ahead.
Tom Numala is editor of Sunday School Materials and Teachers Interaction magazine for Concordia Publishing House. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. You can see from these weekly conversations that whether we are in the Old Testament or the New Testament, stories that would be fascinating stories in and of themselves always point us forward to Jesus Christ. It's already there in Scripture. And what this curriculum, Growing in Christ, does is simply bring it out, bringing out what is already there, foreshadowing and pointing us forward to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Find out more about Growing in Christ at our website, issuesetc.org, or call and order a free sample from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, Hour 2 of Issues Etc., Dr. Jennifer Roback-Morse of the Ruth Institute will be our guest. Rob Reiner has said that overturning Prop 8 and codifying same-sex marriage in California is the last piece of the civil rights puzzle to be put in place. We'll see what she thinks about that. Also, there's a big donor in the California GOP who'd like to see that party in California moderate its views on marriage. We'll also see what Jennifer thinks about that. Matthew Lee Anderson will join us. He's written an op-ed piece for the Washington Post titled Pat Robertson Forgets, Marriage is About Sacrifice Too. We'll talk about Pat Robertson's recent remarks about divorce and Alzheimer's. It's an unmistakable picture of Christ. You cannot read this story, especially focusing on the main character, as this story follows this young man from favorite son to slave in Egypt, to prisoner in Pharaoh's house, to second in command, to the one who not only saves the whole world, the whole then known world, from famine, but even his own family and forgives his brothers. You can't read that story without seeing Jesus Christ. This is what we mean. This is what Christ meant when he says the scripture testify of him. This is what we mean when we say you can find Christ, Jesus and his saving work, on every page of the Bible, Old and New Testament. It is written to point forward to Jesus. It is written not only as a type of Christ in the Old Testament to show us what was coming, but also to explain who this Christ is. He is the favored Son. He is God's beloved Son with whom he is well pleased. And God is pleased to put him through the humiliation of his obedience even to death on a cross to redeem the whole world and to grant to us, now Christ's brothers, because he has entered our flesh, forgiveness of sins. It's almost like the script were written beforehand. It's almost as though God had planned this beforehand. It's almost as though Christ's entrance into the world was the whole purpose. The story unfolds the way it does in the first place. Well, that is why the story unfolds the way it does. The story is there to testify of Christ. The story is there to show us that God has always purposed, in his great love for us, for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ, to save us and the whole world through that sacrifice on the cross. When we come back, we'll talk about the California GOP, same-sex marriage, and Rob Reiner's statements on civil rights with Dr. Jennifer Roback Morse. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.